Morning, church.
In spite of Pat's attempts to take me out, your eyes were closed. She didn't see that, but he was raising his hands to God in glory at the end of his prayer and almost gave me the right hand of fellowship. How's everybody doing? That is a weak, weak answer, right? How are you doing? Good. It's good to be here this morning. We get to kind of do a second message this morning, a second dive into our new series on our vision and values. And I'm super excited to be able to talk to you today about our second core value, which is family. Do you have our core values memorized yet? What are our core values? Truth, family, beauty, and risk. And then we have a vision statement that we're going to unpack in a couple weeks. So today we get to talk about family. Family is kind of an interesting topic because we all have pretty crazy experiences, or some of us do, with family. Cary Grant said this. He said, "Insanity runs in my family. It practically gallops," which I like. And another guy said this. He said, "People are pretty forgiving when it comes to other people's families. The only family that ever horrifies you is your own." Sometimes that's really true, isn't it? Like, sometimes the only family that really horrifies us is our own, because we see the inside of it. And you know what? We get looks at families in sitcoms, and how many sitcom families that you can think of exalt family and make family just look amazing and incredible? Now, I'm not a big TV watcher, so I'm not saying that's not out there, but generally, we kind of laugh and make fun of families. But I think that family is something really, really beautiful, and we've picked family as our second core value, and I'd like to really kind of unpack and explore that. And so today, what I want to do is kind of look at four questions. First of all, why is family a core value at Gold Coast? Why do we pick family and not something else? We need to kind of see that. And then once we understand why we've picked family, I'd also like to explore, what does it mean to be a family? Biblically, scripturally, what does that look like to be a family? Then we need to see, okay, if that's our value, how do we express that? How do we live that out at Gold Coast? And then how do we get the power to actually do what scripture tells us to do? So that's kind of where we want to go. What does it mean to be a family? Why is it a core value here? What does it look like? How do we get the power to live this way? And to do that, I really want to pick a particular scripture passage. Well, there are some others that we'll kind of talk about, but we're going to kind of hang out in Romans 12. If you want to go there, you can turn there in your Bible if you have a Bible handy. Just want you to see this with your own eyes. If you have a device, phone, iPad, whatever, go ahead and use your digital Bible, and we'll get one to you. If you want to have an actual paper Bible, we can put one in your hand. Just pop your hand up in the air, and we'll get it to you. But we're going to be in Romans 12. So that's in the New Testament. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. And I'm going to start probably at verse 9, I think. Yeah, we'll start at verse 9. Not sure how far I'll go here. Let's see. Verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll start answering that first question about why family is a core value here at Gold Coast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for a chance to explore our vision and our values here, and I pray that you'd help me to communicate clearly and to communicate the words that you have for us, and that your spirit would be here to guide us into truth and understanding, and that it would surpass and extend beyond just psychological impressions, Lord, but to change our lives, develop character, and draw us closer to you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so why is family a core value here? And I think really it's a core value because it best represents what we want to be here at Gold Coast. And there are a lot of words that we could have used. We could have used words like community, right? That's a popular word that some churches use. Or we might have used some kind of other word that expresses something similarly, but we like the idea of family. And there are a lot of metaphors in Scripture for the body of Christ. Some of those that I thought of right off the top might be like we're the branches, right? The whole branches vine kind of thing is something that Scripture uses. We also kind of sometimes see metaphors like calling the church the bride of Christ, or another big popular one is the body of Christ. Oftentimes that's a metaphor that's used. So there's all sorts of metaphors to describe the church. But I think the one that strikes me the most, that is the most profound, especially when you stop and dig into it, is the term of being in the family of God. Early on in John writes that we get adopted into the family of God to become children of God. And then later on in John, we see that Jesus calls his disciples his brothers, and he refers to God as your God. And the early church really kind of took this to heart. And if you go do a search, you will be astounded at how many times Paul in his writing, John in his writing, Peter, James, all the New Testament books refer to fellow believers as brothers. It's in the hundreds of times. It is the dominant expression the early church adopted in using to refer to one another. They called each other brothers. And of course, you know, obviously that was a very masculine-centered culture, but brothers also was inclusive of women, and sometimes we see even the term sisters being used. And so this is a common idea that we're to treat one another like family. Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, how you treat people in the church? Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him, he says, as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. So Paul's telling Timothy, this is how you're to treat other people in the church, like your mother, like your father, like your brothers, like your sister. And now, I mean, I know instantly where some of us go, well, my real dad, my biological dad, whatever, he's a jerk. So I get to treat the other church people like that? Thank goodness, right? No, the idea is, of course, that idealized vision of family. If you had a terrible father, imagine what it would be like to have an amazing father, the best father in the world, and how you treat him, respect him, and honor him is how you treat other men in the church who are older than you. If you have a brother that just can't get along with, imagine the best brother in the world and what he would be like and how you would honor him or sister and how you would honor her and how that would impact the relations that we have with one another, where we give each other more time and more grace because they're family, not just kinds of connections that we bump into once a week. And so this awareness of being in the family of God really saturated the early church. And it's pretty amazing when you look in the Gospel of John, we see at the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has risen, and he says to Mary, he says this, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's the first time in John's Gospel that Jesus refers to the disciples as brothers after his resurrection. And it's the first time in John where he refers to the Father, not just my Father or the Father, but he says, it's your Father too. So Jesus, after resurrection, is telling his disciples, you're now in my family. It's a powerful, powerful metaphor. And so I think that we need to kind of have an awareness of that and to have respect for that, to understand what that means. And that's why we picked that word, family. Now, that doesn't mean I want you to go all around calling each other brother, okay? Because I've been at churches where they do that. And that can make people who aren't in the family feel really awkward, right? And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have. I've gone and visited churches, and everybody there's, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, brother. And I'm like, our culture just doesn't get that, okay? So I want you to treat each other like brothers and sisters, but don't call each other brothers and sisters except in the privacy of your own home. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. We want to create a culture here, though, that doesn't make people feel weird or awkward. But what does it mean to be a family, then, if we're to kind of adopt this mentality? What does that look like? What does it mean? How do we unpack that? And that's where this Romans passage, I think, really comes into play for us. I want you to notice, particularly here, verse 10, first off. He says this. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. And he says, outdo one another in showing honor. This is a profound statement. In fact, it's offensive. But we don't get it because we don't see calling people who aren't in my family a brother or a sister. We don't see that as offensive. But people in the ancient world did. There was a Greek writer. His name was Lucian of Samosata. And this is what he said. He doesn't like Christians, by the way. He says this. He says, they're all brothers. They take his, talking about Jesus, Jesus's instructions completely on faith, with the result that they despise all worldly goods and hold them in common ownership. Lucian didn't like this idea about Christians being brothers and family with one another because he recognized what it meant in terms of unity, responsibility to one another, what you would have to give. He hated it. So we don't kind of have that same response in our culture. We don't see it the same way he did. And so I think there's some things here we need to unpack. And the Romans passage here tells us three things about what it means to be a family. Okay, so if you're kind of tracking along, I left you a blank note sheet today to be able to write whatever you wanted. So the first thing that this passage tells us is that being in God's family is inclusive. It's never exclusive. It's totally, totally inclusive. And you don't get that in the English, but you get it in the Greek, okay? So first of all, in the English, it says this in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. There are two words there in Greek for love, two different words. Now, any of you in here know your Greek words for love, common kind of stuff taught in college? Shout one out to me. What's a Greek word for love? Phileo. Okay, brotherly love. Very good. I heard another one over here. What? Agape, which is kind of like just that love that God has for us. It's an incredibly powerful love. What else? Any other words? Eros, okay? Erotic love. That's romantic love. Hey, I'm falling in love with you kind of love. Anything else? Storge is another word, and that means kind of affection. And what we see here in this sentence is we see storge and phileo. He says, to love each other with a brotherly affection. Love one another with a brotherly affection. What does that mean? I think it's really profound. And I spent a lot of time thinking about this because why use two different words in one single sentence? To love each other with brotherly affection? What is this storge word all about? Because I think we know kind of this phileo, that brotherly love, Philadelphia, that's where we get the city of brotherly love. What is this storge word all about? It's a word that kind of describes the affection that a parent has for a child. Regardless of how beautiful or ugly, smart or stupid, whether your child is perfectly formed with 10 fingers and toes, or they were born with terrible disfigurement, no matter what, there's an affection that a parent has for a child. And there's an affection that a child has for a parent, regardless. It's that kind of idea, and C.S. Lewis unpacks this quite a bit in his book called The Four Loves. And I'd like to kind of spend some time because I think it really helps us understand what's going on here in this particular passage. He says this. He says that this kind of affection, anyone can experience this kind of affection. You can be this object of affection. It's something that's lower down maybe on the plane of love, but it's something that happens gradually over time, and it can happen between people who typically would never get along with one another, who would have nothing in common at all with one another, they can begin to feel affection for one another. He says, what causes this is oftentimes time, exposure. You see somebody over and over, you connect with them over and over, and slowly and gradually you begin to experience storge. He says that you oftentimes will see this with a small child who somehow has become friends with this curmudgeonly hermit next door, right? And she just come out and talk to him and wave at him, and nobody else will have anything to do with him, right? But she'll just be right out there and they're friends because she's seen him and she's kind of over time broken through, right? She has kind of an affection for him. I read a story one author described where as a little boy, he would sit by the window in New York City and look over the subways running below. And every day at 8 o'clock, there was a man in a brown hat and a certain train who sat in a window reading a certain magazine. The train would come and stop right in front of this little boy's window and they'd look up. And they kind of developed this long distance relationship with one another. And then all of a sudden he was gone for 10 days. The kid says he remembers the man's not there. And then suddenly he's back and they meet and they have a longer kind of eye connection. And as the train starts to pull away, the man mouths at him, "I was sick." They formed a connection over time, right? Where they kind of have an affection for one another, even though they have nothing to do with each other. This kind of thing. You see this in the animal world as well, where you see dogs and cats getting along. Anybody ever seen these memes where weird animal friends on the internet, right? You know what I'm talking about? A chicken and a horse, or you know, a cheetah and a dog. That's kind of that storge affection. Over time, they start to be able to see things in one another that brings out this affection. Lewis says this. He says that we could often point to the hour or the day when you fall in love with somebody. Anybody ever fall in love with somebody? Head over heels, erotic love, and you remember? I remember exactly when I fell in love with them. I saw them, right, and they just struck me or whatever. He says you almost never know that with storge. It kind of creeps up on you. All of a sudden, you realize that you have an affection for somebody. And he says this as well. He says it is not discriminating. And that's what I really love about this. With friendship, with phileo, we choose our friends. We choose them because we like their intellect or their appearance. Oftentimes we become friends with people who we feel are similar to us in overall beauty, right? It's really kind of crazy. In my social psych class, we studied how people tend to gravitate to people that are like them in appearance and beauty, right? So in phileo, you do that. Intellect, beauty, maybe social class, whatever it is, you're doing things that draw you to people that are like you. But with storge, that is not the case. You're drawn to people, perhaps, that aren't like you at all. He says that the special glory of affection is that it unites those who most emphatically, perhaps even comically, would never have anything to do with one another. Do you have any friends like that where you're like, I have no idea why we're friends? I have a buddy of mine. His name is Doc. He's a pastor in the Valley. And Doc and I kind of knew each other peripherally, but we were never close and never friends. Doc is 6-whatever tall, played basketball in college, total jock, does urban city ministry, and he's incredibly smart, incredibly gracious and loving, and he's nothing like me. And there is no way in the world we would ever be friends and get along. But what's happened is that we had another guy kind of tell us, hey, you guys should get together and just kind of, you know, iron sharpens iron, hang out. So we were like, okay, the first time we got together and did that. And it was like, I don't know why we're really together. There's nothing really that compels us, but I guess we'll meet again next month. And so we met again next month, and then we kind of kept doing that month after month. And after a couple of years, all of a sudden, I find there are things about Doc that I really appreciate. Even though he's not the kind of person that I would ever naturally have a phileo friendship where I would choose to have a friendship with him, we've developed this affection over time where I begin to see things in him that even though they're not things that I would choose, right, or he's maybe not my kind of guy, what I've seen now is that, you know what, he's a pretty cool kind of guy. He's not my kind of guy, perhaps, where that's who I want to spend all my time with, but I love those things about him. And that's what storge does. It grows on you and develops in you an appreciation for the people around you and their attributes that you would not normally ever appreciate. And that is what it means to be family. That we have all of these people in this room and people watching online, and we have vastly different life experiences. And even though that's the case, we can appreciate and love and value one another, even though we may not choose to normally be friends with each other, right? Some of you might find me to be too loud or too abrasive or too opinionated or too confident of myself, right? Some of you might find that I'm not enough of those things. But we can put those things aside and value each other for the strengths that we do have. Storge does not discriminate. It is absolutely inclusive. And we see this in Scripture when we see all the nations of the earth streaming into the city of God together. It's a beautiful thing. Am I making sense? Are you tracking with me on this? Yes or no? So, people have been given to us here in the church, and I've got to love them regardless, with that kind of brotherly affection, regardless of race, color, creed, political party, education level, whatever it is, I am called to love them that way, to begin to appreciate them for who they are. And when we do that, we see kind of a certain glory that just absolutely, totally bonds people together. So that's the first thing of what it means to be family. The second thing that we see in our passage here of what it means to be family is that it means that we are going to be exposed and known. Let's read this passage one more time. Verse 9, Romans 12, he says, "Let love be genuine." Now there, by the way, is agape. It says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Why do you think Paul first says, "Let love be genuine," and then he says, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good"? Why would he put those things back to back with one another? This, I think, is a thing that frightens us in our culture. If we're really going to be family, it means that I'm going to be known. I want you to think about your own family. And you think about how well you know them and the things that happen privately that never happened publicly, right? If your family had to tattle on you and tell how many times you released air into the atmosphere, right? That would be something that might be embarrassing. But there are other things in that kind of relational, emotional kind of part of life. There are things about you. When you get angry, right? We moved from Oxnard, where we had a big, huge lot, to now we're much closer to our neighbors. And whenever I discipline my kids, I go around and shut on all the windows because I don't want the whole neighborhood to hear, you know, "Oh, what's going on in the DeLuca household," right? But my kids could tell you, "Oh, this makes Dad angry," right? Or, "This sets Mom off," right? Or I could tell you things about my kids that would embarrass them, right? Because there's kind of a certain aspect of family that's very, very exposed. We just see that in each other. And what this passage is telling us when he says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good," what Paul's saying is you need to be able to call one another out, to be able to see each other's junk and to actually call each other out to truth, or to see the good and to praise it, right? To value it and hold it in high honor. Love what is good, abhor what is evil. How do you do that in a family? You got to talk about it. You got to unpack each other's junk. Now, in my family, the DeLuca household, we have something called a family council, right? Family council, okay, everybody gets to say their piece without any interruption. And sometimes you may not like what everybody else has to say. "Well, you did blah, 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 and that's hypocritical because you said not to do that." And I go, "Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Yeah, I did say that. I'm sorry about that," right? We do that. We have to be able to do that in the church family, to be able to call out truth and not be offended by it. And you know what? Our culture hates this. Our culture resists this. I was in a coffee shop once, and I overheard some friends talking about another friend, and they recognized this huge character flaw in her, and they were debating on whether or not to talk to her about it. And one of the people there said something to the effect of, "Well, if that was me, I don't want to know, right? Don't tell me where I can grow or how I can grow. There's a resistance in our culture. It's almost seen as if you are telling somebody this is an area for growth that you're not a good friend. That our culture says being a friend is just pretending that the people around you are perfect. That is not what it means to be in the family of God. We are to abhor what is evil, to call it out, to pull each other up higher and deeper into the grace and the community of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be able to be exposed and to be known and to not get mad when people tell us that about ourselves. Are you willing to go to that level with me here at Gold Coast? It's risky, isn't it? It's hard. But that is what it means. And if we're willing to take that step out like that, let me tell you, the community here will be vibrant because there's nothing better, there's nothing more beautiful than strength that says, I want to grow, it's okay, you can let me know. And obviously, there's a right and a wrong way to let people know what their strengths and what their weaknesses are, right? Okay? It's not right to call somebody out in front of everybody when you're out having donuts, right? And be like, Jerry, that's your fifth one. Right? You get what I'm saying. We want to have discretion and tact in how we do that. But part of being in God's family is being exposed. And then the third thing, what it means to be in God's family, is that there's risk involved. Aside from being known, there's risk on your part in having family like this. And we can kind of see this in this passage as well. Let's kind of unpack this here. He says, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then at the very end down there at the bottom, he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil for good. What Paul is saying here is that if you're going to be in God's family, you have to be willing to part with and sacrifice your money for the people who are in need. You have to be willing to part with and sacrifice your possessions for people who are in need. You have to be willing to part with and sacrifice your own desire for honor and glory for the others around you. He says that we actually are to compete with each other, to outdo one another in honor, not in seeking honor, but in giving honor. He says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Why does he put rejoice with those who rejoice first in this passage? Because I think it's harder to rejoice with other people who are experiencing blessing. My human nature is to grumble when somebody else has an awesome blessing. Anybody experience that? Somebody gets a sudden benefit, wins something, makes a huge business deal, right? Whatever it is. Does your heart instantly leap for joy at their success? Or does part of your heart go, why isn't that me? There's risk involved because what Jesus is saying, what we need to do is put aside our desires for that. Put those aside and instead rejoice with somebody else over their success, not seek your own success. Seek their honor, not your own honor. It's a competition. Try to outdo one another in honor. Wow. That's going to involve all sorts of risk on my part in surrendering things that I have. We do that for our own families, right? Our biological families. Just last week, Faith and I had the opportunity to be able to give a car to my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. My parents gave us a car 5 years ago when we were like absolutely in need. And my sister-in-law, she just lost her job and they needed a car. And Faith and I were like, we can give the car away. Now that's my own family. It was easier to do. Could you do that for somebody in the family of God? Pretty interesting question. That is what it means. There's risk involved. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself for certain things. So this is what it means to be family. How do we live that out here at Gold Coast? If family is, I'm going to be inclusive of everybody. If family is, I'm going to be known, be exposed, if family is I'm going to take risks and give stuff away to people, what does it mean for us to live that out at Gold Coast? I think, first of all, what I want you to do, and this is, yes, obviously a huge plug, be involved in a life group. They're starting up in a couple of weeks. We have signups today. Be involved in a life group. That way you're going to be building relationship with people and getting to know people, because otherwise we're just in a sea of humanity. But that's not enough. Sunday mornings, after first service, before second service, I want you to stick around longer. Find people that you wouldn't normally connect with. Reach out to them. Strike up conversations. This, in a COVID world, we're losing the ability to connect with people verbally. It's a skill that's dying. We need to do that. But that's not enough. It's not enough to see each other for 15 or 20 minutes on a Sunday morning between services and for an hour and a half a week at life group. That's not what it means to be family. What it means to be family is to be in each other's business, in each other's homes. When Jesus made disciples, the idea was, hey, disciples, come live with me all the time and see how I do life. Now, look, we are in an individualistic culture. I recognize that. But I want to push you a little bit to have more relationship and more life with people that are part of the family of God. Include them more often in your life. Get comfortable with people in your literal kitchen, right? Getting to know you, being around you. Can we do that, Gold Coast? It's hard, right? But this is our vision. This is what we want. We want that kind of inclusive community because it's so powerful. It's so restorative. It's so healing. It brings people in and shows them the love of Jesus and how he loved us. This is what we're called to do. Will you do it with me? I'm going to try to do more of that. Will you do that with me? I'm not taking notes. I just want to challenge you to live out this kind of idea more. Would you be willing, talking about what it means to live this out as a church body, to give more of your money to people who need it? To look for ways that you could bless people with some of your possessions? Will you sacrifice more of your time or your emotional energy, taking that risk and giving more of yourself away? That's what it means to love people this way. Now, how do you get the power to do that? I think that's kind of the key question we have to ask ourselves. How do you get the power to live out family this way? To appreciate people, to be inclusive, to take risks, to expose yourself? I mean, this is a big thing. How do you get the power to do that? And I want you to see that without Jesus, you had no family. Without Jesus, you were orphaned in a spiritual sense. And what Scripture tells us over and over and over again is that what Jesus did is he gave up all of that glory and honor and everything and went to the cross and sacrificed himself. And in that moment on the cross, God forsook him and he was no longer that son. Now he was, but I'm just talking metaphorically, so that you could be adopted in as children of God. That's what happened. His blood brings you in. We talk about how family blood is what unites people together. Well, they're my blood. Well, the blood of Jesus is what brings you in. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know what it's like to really be part of a family of people that love each other, even though we have almost nothing in common, or would never. Jesus unites us that way. When you see that Jesus gave up, essentially, his sonship so that you could be adopted and brought into the family of God, that is when you begin to get the power to live this way. Without Jesus, you can't do this. You can't do this on your own power. That only leads to pride. But with Jesus, you can begin to live this way and release yourself into this family of people and build an amazing community here. And that is what we want at Gold Coast. Now, we've got some communion elements set up. I see a table over here, and I see another table over here, and there's one in the front. This is a perfect opportunity for you to be able to identify with Jesus. Jesus gave up body and blood. He gave up sonship to draw you in and bring you in to the family of God. He did all of that so that you could be adopted. We're going to have some music, and I would encourage you to come and take a communion element. Take some juice and some bread. And I want you to ask God, as you're doing this morning, God, what can I do to be a better part of your family? God, how can I express family more to the people of Gold Coast? God, how can I include them more? How can I risk more? God, how can I be exposed more? Because Jesus left everything on the cross. And in so doing, brought us in. Let's go to God in prayer and then encourage you to take communion as you feel led. Jesus, we thank you because you brought us into a family that we had no chance of ever entering on our own. I pray that we could see it, that we'd be moved by it, that we'd be drawn to it, and that we could live it out, that we'd be willing to sacrifice and to love people that we would normally never have anything to do with. And we can only do that with your Spirit. So as we take communion today, Lord, we want to remember your sacrifice for us and be willing to sacrifice for others. In your name we pray. Amen.